Praise the Lord. Okay. The believer's basic responsibility is part 16.
Believer's basic responsibility, part 16. And we shall be looking at when ye fast, the second part. When ye fast, part 2. Let's take our text, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 16 through to verse 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, last week we discussed what fasting is. Today we want to look at one other issue that relates with fasting as a basic responsibility of the Christian. We want to look at the power of a fast. The power of a fast. I know I had said last week that we will be looking at when should we fast, but we will be looking at that next week. Today we want to look at the power of a fast. Now, let us first of all define what I mean by the power of a fast. We're talking about the effectiveness of a fast. It is possible to fast and then you just don't know what happened at the end of the fast. It's as if nothing happened. But we're saying that a fast has an effectiveness. The result of a fast, when we talk of power of a fast, we're talking of the result of a fast. And like we defined fasting last week, it's about mourning for sin. It's about grieving for the iniquity of man. It's about rending our hearts before God. A contrition of heart. A humbling of one's soul before the Lord. What is the result of that action? We want to look at the effectual working of a fast. Because some people have thought that a fast does not amount to much. Some people actually think that fasting is about reducing their body weight. Well, when you stop eating, for whatever reason, it is possible your body weight will reduce. But what we're talking of, the power of a fast, or the effectual working of a fast, we're talking of the spiritual essence of that fast. We are speaking of the impact that your mourning for sin has, and it does have impact. We want to look at the outworking. The fast, we work it in, but we now see the outworking of that fast when we have engaged in it. We want to look at the manifestation. There are manifestations that take place after a fast, or as a result of a fast, or arising therefrom. And finally, that word power of a fast, we are looking at the efficacy of a fast. The efficacy of a fast. If we don't understand that there is power, efficiency, efficacy, effectiveness, impact, manifestation, and so on and so forth in a fast, we will not be inspired or motivated to be engaged therein. When you fast acceptably before God, please note what I'm saying now, that your fast must be acceptable unto God. So when you fast acceptably before God, God releases power to meet needs, to resolve situations and circumstances and so on and so forth. Note, like I said earlier, it is when our fast is acceptable before God. If we fast unacceptably, we are not going to see any positive impact. We're not going to see any effectiveness, any result of that fast. The power of a fast, therefore, derives directly from God. Please note that. It derives directly from God, not from the fast in itself. It is God who sees our action of fasting. He sees our mourning for sin. He sees our grieving for the iniquity of men. He sees our rendering, the rending of our hearts before Him. That is our contrition and humility. He sees that we are grieving over man's inability to live right. He sees that we are confessing genuinely for sin. deriving from godly sorrow for sin. And because such actions are acceptable unto God, he now acts by releasing his power to bring salvation, to bring deliverance, to bring transformation of our circumstance through favor as a result of our fasting. Praise the name of the Lord. It is crucial that we understand that even when other people are not fasting, if we are fasting on behalf of them, and I'm not saying that we should now go and begin to contract fasting. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking of people who are moved through intercession for others to mourn for their sins and to trust God for his deliverance, that they will find that deliverance. On because of them, God will bring that deliverance to those people. We're going to be looking at many scriptural examples, and that's what we're going to do today. We're looking at many scriptural examples that regarding the power that is in a fast, or the power that is released as a result of a fast, regarding the result that we see when we fast, the efficacy of a fast. Let's start with 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 and verse 20. Now, I need to give you a background to this story. Josiah had become king in Israel, and in the course of his reforms, he had asked that they clean out the house of the Lord. And as they were cleaning out the house of the Lord, they found the book of the law inside the house of God. So they brought it out. I think it was the king's scribe who was reading through. I think his name is Shaphat or something. He was reading through, and he saw where God had pronounced judgment over the nation if they did this and did this and did that. So one would readily look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 as possibly what he saw and read. So when he read it, he took it to King Jehoshaphat and said, "We found this book." And they began to read to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat said, "Ah, are you sure that all these things are inside this book?" He said, "Yes, inside." He said, "Let me look at it." He looked at it again, said, "And all these calamities are going to happen." He said, quick, take this book to the prophet. There was actually a prophetess at the time. I think Huldah was her name. He said, "Take it to the prophetess and let them tell us whether this thing is so that we will know what to do quickly." So the prophetess told them that it is going to be so. But look at what happened. What God said. I want to just read a portion. I'll advise you to go home and read the whole chapter. But I'll just read verse 19 and verse 20. This is what Huldah said that God told her to tell Jehoshaphat. I said, let me read from verse 18 for completeness. It says, "But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord." Do you see actions of fasting now? "When thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord." Have you seen that? This was Josiah's actions. And God said, "I have seen these things, I've heard these things." In verse 20 says, "Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. God did not say he was going to stop the disaster. But he said, "Josiah, because you sought me, you will not see it. I will make sure that you are gone in peace. You are gathered to your own people before I bring this disaster. But I will bring it." On this account, Josiah saved himself because he mourned. He sought after the Lord concerning the words that he has read. You know, I wonder sometimes, what is our response? Even in our quiet time, when we read certain things from Scripture, how do we conduct ourselves? Do we grieve and say, "What? You mean God said this and we've been living like this? Lord, come and help us." Have we said those things? Have we really sought God on these matters? Because it is when, like we said last week, it is when we mourn for sin that we are truly and really engaged in fasting. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 to 11. We also now want to discuss, again, we read part of this last week, when God was telling the people, when the people said, how come we have fasted and you have not heard? We have wept before you and you have not listened. And God was telling them, the fast you were fasting, you were not fasting for me. You are fasting for strife. You are fasting for debate. You continue to be wicked and so on and so forth. Look at verse 6 now. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is this not the fast that I ordained? In verse 7 he says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Now look at verse 8. It talks about the results, the manifestations, the efficacy of such a fast. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. If you do what is right, if you conduct yourself in the right manner, you are going to begin to see God doing things. You will pray, you will get immediate answers. You will ask, and you will receive results. In verse 10, it continues, it says, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, if your soul goes to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, God is saying, as long as you say you are fasting and you are still selfish, forget it. How can you fast and you are selfish? How can you fast and you are self-centered and self-focused? I take it again, verse 10. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. You will not need to be throwing banners everywhere. Even when you are in a hidden place, God will cause men to hear about you. And whatever it is that has hidden you, God will all remove it. And you'll begin to be known. Not known for your own sake, but known for the sake of God. In verse 11 it says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose water fail not. This is the power of a fast. Situations change. The man who was in obscurity becomes a known person. Like they will say, a non-entity becomes an entity, a known quantity, as it were. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we had read last week, Nehemiah chapter 1, how he heard about the broken down walls of Jerusalem and the gates that had been burned, and how the Jews who had returned from captivity were suffering. And Nehemiah broke down, mourned, confessed sins, his own sins and their sins, and prayed unto God. He said he fasted many days. He didn't even count how many days. He waited on the Lord and mourned. Now, in chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 8. Let's just go to chapter 1 briefly, verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislew, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the palace. Note that month Chislew. I think in our own calendar, it would be like, I think, December. Somewhere around December. Now, I'm drawing this because in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. So definitely one thing is for sure. They are not the same months. That these things, the next event is talking about, did not happen in the month that he fasted. Now, from Jewish calendar and our own calendar, the month Nisan would be somewhere around April. So we're talking of a 4-month span after the fast. He says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Let's pause. Why do you think he was so afraid? Because don't forget, he was the king's wine bearer. He was the one who would drink the wine before he gives to the king. Normally, you better be of a good countenance, of a cheerful countenance, because if you are of sorrowful countenance, the king would think that you have actually poisoned that drink and you are giving him poisoned drink. So that was why he was afraid that, this man is noticing that I'm of a sad countenance. Verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Before he could mention his problems to the king, what did he first of all do? He went to God. Do you see the process, the procedure? First of all, go and discuss with God before we start talking to men. In verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Because you see, in those days, you don't go and make a request from a king. The king is the one to ask you, what do you want? So now the king is asking him, so what are you making a request for? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He prayed again. And then now this is where a short prayer is effectual. Why? Because you have had your long prayer, you have had your fasting, where? In private. Do you understand now? So now a short prayer in public, you will get what you are looking for. But you didn't pray in private, you now want to make a short prayer in public, you are wasting your time. So verse 5 again, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Praise the name of the Lord. What a result. One man fasted and prayed when nobody was watching, when nobody was looking, having heard the state of Jerusalem. He's standing before the king, and the king is saying, for what do you make requests? Let me know your request. And he makes a request. And the king is now saying, how long do you want to stay? Normally they would have told him, you can't go more than 1 week. How long do you want to stay? When are you going to return? He said, and I set him a time. He's the one setting time. This is where we see the efficacy of the fast. Not the one that we are boasting. This fellow had settled matters with God in private. And now we see the manifestation in public. In verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon... This is what we mean by the power of a fast. Somebody fasted in December and it not happen until April. Let me tell you something. Fasting is not a mechanical thing like we read last week in the Amplified. It can never be mechanical. Fasting is dynamic. And it is a matter of faith. If you have fasted before the Lord, genuinely mourn for sin, rent your heart before God, contrite and humble before the Lord, know for a certainty that which you have requested of the Lord will surely come to pass. It may take some time, but it will surely come to pass. And at that time, all things will work together for good. In the book of Esther, we see a similar thing. We know the story, how Haman had obtained permission from the king. In fact, Haman went before and had organized everything so that the Jews could be killed on a particular day. They cast lots, and the day was agreed. He even gave money for the purpose, and a decree was written. Now, Esther chapter 4, verse 1. I'll just read verse 1, tell a story, go to verse 16, and then we'll take a few more verses, and we'll see the result of that fast. Esther chapter 4, verse 1 now. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, that is the signing of the decree that Jews can be killed, and that Haman had paid, and that Haman and the king had gone drinking, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. We know that he also went to the palace and cried. In fact, when Esther, his niece, heard that Mordecai was crying and torn clothes outside. She even sent clothes thinking that the problem was that he had no clothes to wear. That's how ridiculous it was for her. Or a ridiculous situation that her own response. But Mordecai said, the matter is beyond clothing. This is a matter of Jews to be killed. Your father's people are going to be killed. What are you going to do about it? After a few exchanges here and there, he told Esther about fasting. Or Esther came up with that plan. And in verse 16, let's read verse 16 of chapter 4. This is Esther sending a message to Mordecai. It says, go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Because we know they didn't understand the scriptures much. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to law. And if I perish, I perish. You remember Esther's objection was that, the king has not sent for me all this long. I cannot go before him just like that. If I go and he doesn't hold out the golden scepter, I'm a finished person. I'm dead. Then Mordecai said to her that, if you think that in the palace you are going to be safe, you will not be safe. And let us tell you that you don't know whether it's for this reason that you are even there at this point in time. And besides, if disaster comes, if you don't do anything, disaster comes, you will not be spared even though you are in the palace. So she fasted. They fasted. Now let's go to chapter 5 from verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Remember, the king didn't send for her. Now she has to appear before the king. And she's going. If the king does not hold out the scepter, she's finished. In verse 2 it says, and it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. If he hadn't done that, what would have happened to Esther? They would have beheaded her, even though she was queen. That was what she was going to face. But they had fasted. And she went. I told you that fasting is a matter of faith. That this fast, I'm going. God has given me way. And she went by faith. And the king stretched forth his scepter and she touched it. In verse 3, then said the king unto her, what will thou, Queen Esther? What do you want from me? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to what? The half of the kingdom. What tremendous power in a fast. God was willing to touch the heart of a king to give up to half of his kingdom as a result of a fast. And this is a corporate fast where everybody fasted. We need to be challenging ourselves when we read things like this. What is our own testimony from a fast? What were you even fasting for in the first place? We fast for contracts. We fast for things that we want to consume on ourselves. Not for things that God is concerned about. That's one of the reasons why we don't get the kind of results that we expect. And even when we say we are fasting for a serious thing, our mind is busy. We are elsewhere. We are not focused on God and on the matter that is before us. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, we know that scripture. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. This is a fast. To humble yourself, to be in heart contrition, to rend your heart and not your clothes, to mourn before God. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, focusing on God, and turn from their wicked ways. Then you can see all these things working together. How do you say you are fasting and wickedness is still in your life? How do you say you are fasting and selfishness is still in your life? You can't get this result. It says, then will I hear from heaven. You're not hearing from God? Go and follow what God is saying here. So then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is God's word. This is what God says I would do. When we fast appropriately, acceptably before the Lord, we can expect our voices to be heard from heaven. We can expect God to respond appropriately. We can expect to see a release of power from on high for our sakes. In Matthew chapter 17, we come across another interesting situation. This was a situation in which a young boy was epileptic. Let's use that because that's what we call it in our own terminology today, had epilepsy. And they brought the boy to Jesus' disciples who couldn't do anything. And then when Jesus came down from the mouth of transfiguration, after the transfiguration, he asked them, the father of the boy said, I brought my son to your disciples to heal, and they couldn't do it. And the Lord was saying to them, oh, you faithless generation, how long will I be with you? Let's take that story from verse 18. He said, bring the boy here. And in verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, that's that of the boy. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we cast out this demon? And Jesus said unto them, not this response, because of what? Your unbelief. That's the reason, your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, verse 21, he now adds, howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fast. So you want to be a deliverance minister? Beautiful. They're not asking you to fast for power. There's nothing like fasting for power. Fast for the sins of men. Fast concerning the iniquity that is in the world. Fast concerning the doing of the will of God. Fast that God might give you a heart of compassion. And then you see the release of power. That's what the Lord is saying. That by prayer and fasting. In fact, some people say that they didn't put prayer there, they just put fasting. Some others say they didn't put fasting, they put prayer. Whichever. It is by prayer and fasting. It is important. Many of us don't appreciate that tremendous power is released when we fast. And one of the things that fasting achieves actually is faith. Faith to believe God. Psalm 51, verse 17. The Bible says the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We're going somewhere with that verse of scripture. For God to release that power, he releases unto men who are of a broken spirit. Unto men who are of a contrite heart. Men who have given themselves up to God to use as he pleases. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, that's the last chapter of Isaiah. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 5. Isaiah 66 from verse 1 to verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Note, the man that God says, I will look to. A man that is poor in spirit, that's a man who knows that he needs God. A man that's of a contrite spirit, that's a man with a broken heart, that is a heart out of mourning, and one who trembles at the word of God. I think we mentioned that last week, that if you are fasting and you are disobeying the word of God, your fast is useless. Look at verse 3. He that killeth an ox, that is to sacrifice, is as if he slew a man. When that man's heart is not contrite, when that man does not tremble at the word of God, even this bringing of sacrifice of praise, God says, is as if he killed a man. He that sacrifices a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. These are abominations before God. That's what God is saying here. If your fasting does not result in God looking at you, then your fasting is an abomination before God. He continues, he says, he that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. To burn incense is to pray. Yeah, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighted in their abominations. That's how God considers their actions. It's an abomination. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. You see, their deeds was what God was looking at, not the action of just fasting. What was the state of their heart? In verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. If our fasting before God is appropriate, you will begin to see the release of true power to bring about results, even the one that you and I would not expect. In Psalm 34 verse 18, Psalm 34 verse 18 is confirming this. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. When your fasting is appropriate, when it is right before God, you will see the results. You will see God doing wonderful things, great and mighty things on your account. Now, I'm going to read a very, very interesting story. This is going to be a short meeting. I'm going to read a very interesting story, and you will see the action of mourning for sin, of grieving, of renting your garment or your heart before God, of contrition, of humility before God. 1 Kings chapter 21. I remember mentioning 2 Chronicles 33 last week. I hope you read it. But let's just read this one. 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to read from verse 16. But let me tell the story. King Ahab, a very wicked king, had gone to the vineyard of Naboth, which was abutting his palace. And he wanted to buy that vineyard. He was ready to pay for it. But Naboth said, no, this field is an inheritance. I cannot sell my inheritance. It's like selling my birthright. I can't sell it. The king was sad, because he really wanted that land. And he took his sadness into the palace. So his wife Jezebel asked him, why are you sad? Why have you come and he said he's not eating? He was sorrowful. So Jezebel asked him, why are you sorrowful? He said, is it not this man, Naboth, who refused to sell his land to me? And I like that vineyard. Jezebel said, is it vineyard? Are you not the king? Take it. He said, no, I can't now. I have to buy it. He said, don't worry. Go on, eat. I know what to do. So Jezebel went to Naboth's village and got some, paid the elders there and said they should get some people to come and give false witness against Naboth so that they can kill him. So they gave false witness against Naboth. Naboth could not defend himself. All of them were in concert on that thing. And that was how they killed Naboth. Then they got word to Jezebel that Naboth is dead. Jezebel went to the king. He said, go and claim the land. Naboth is dead. It's like saying, don't worry, God has done it. Meanwhile, she knew what she did. So Ahab went to claim the land of Naboth. Let me read from verse 15. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth and the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. He did not even wonder, what killed him? How did he die? What happened? No, he was happy. Because the man is dead, I cannot go and claim his property. He went. In verse 17, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field, shall the fowls of the air eat. Verse 25, listen. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably, in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now, so you don't expect Ahab to behave differently, is that not so? He's a wicked man. But in verse 27, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. This is a wicked king. But when he heard the punishment, what did he do? He tore his clothes. He mourned. He fasted. Bible says he went softly. He wasn't doing king. He was just like a mouse. Verse 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? God saw what he did. And God knew he wasn't faking it. God knew it was real. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. Can you imagine that? The evil will still come. But don't worry, it won't happen. Because of what he's done, it won't happen in his days. He will die before I do it. He said, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. This evil was meant to have taken place when? While Ahab was alive. But because of Ahab humbling, imagine a wicked man that God said, there is no king like this Ahab who did abominably before God. But because Ahab humbled himself, was of a contrite heart, fasted acceptably before God, within an instant, God changed his mind. This is what makes people to say that God can change his mind. What made God to change his mind was the humility of Ahab. He wasn't expecting it. Because this was a haughty fellow. This was a proud and arrogant man. But Ahab humbled himself and God listened. If you had read 2 Chronicles, you will also see the same thing. 2 Chronicles 33 that I gave you to read last week. That it was when Manasseh humbled himself that God turned around the situation for him. Even though he had gone into captivity, and God brought him back and set him back on his throne. Something that you would not even expect to happen. We're going to close with James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 10. James chapter 4, from verse 1 through to verse 10. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Is it not because of your lusts that is at war within you? Your desires, your inordinate desires, your inordinate ambitions, your desires that's ruling you. In verse 2 it says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fast and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. How do you feel when you read a message like this? When you read the scripture like this? And you know that you have been lusting after things. And you know that you are actually a friend of the world rather than a friend of God. What stirs in you when you read it? You just read it and overlook it and go on. In verse 5 it says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. This is counsel to you and I. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He didn't say, go and look for deliverance, and the devil will flee. He said, resist him. How do I resist Satan? He says, eat this. I say, no. He says, go here. I say, no. I'm resisting him. By refusing to heed Satan's words, I am resisting Satan. In verse 8, draw nigh to God. And what will happen? He will draw nigh to you. You draw near to God, you will see God drawing near to you.
Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Admit that you are a sinner. Go and cleanse before God. The blood of Jesus is available. Cleanse yourself before it. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. Be of one mind. Be of one mind, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. And weep. What's talking about there now? Fasting. The action of fasting. Afflict yourself. Mourn. Fast. You hear God say that you are an adulterer. You hear God say you are an adulteress. And he's speaking of spiritual adultery. And you have not mourned. You are looking for somebody to contract prayer to. You read it yourself. Somebody comes and say, can God really call you an adulterer? You know, God called me an adulterer. And you sat down quietly. You didn't go and lie down flat and mourn. I said, Lord, what? I didn't know that what I'm doing is adultery. Please help. You didn't do that. You didn't draw near to God and say, Lord, please, what could have given rise to such a statement from your mouth? Lord, these are harsh words you have spoken against me. I'm a sinner. I know. Help me. Confess before God. We will see next week when we look at when we ought to fast. You see how men humble themselves before God. A statement like Daniel, after reading certain things, how he humbled himself before the Almighty God.
I read verse 10 again. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. When you are mourning, it's not the time to laugh. It's not the time to be jumping up. It's not the time to be getting excited about car or house or job or money or contract. It's the time to focus on God. Do you know that you can mourn from morning till night? Just sit down and grieve. Say, Lord, this is a serious matter. Remember somebody tells you one day that she made up her mind that she was going to pray and her eyes will not see the sun until God has her. That's what she fellow loved herself for. And prayed. And indeed, until God has her, she didn't use her eyes to see the sun. This is the kind of thing, this is what we knew of Christianity many years ago. But what is happening today? Everybody, they're just behaving like people who have no bearing. Verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And what will happen? And he shall lift you up. Is that in your Bible? In fact, we believe it. I believe it. You humble yourself correctly before God. And let us see whether the Lord will not lift you up. We do not fast just so that God can change circumstances to favor us. We are not fasting so that will happen. No! Understand? Even though that may be at the back of our mind, but that is not the purpose. We fast because we mourn for sin. Note that. Do you understand that now? The meaning is that I am mourning for sin. I am sorrowing after a godly sort for iniquity. You need to read that, and I'm sure we read it with a lot of those things. You need to read some of these things. My heart was broken yesterday as I was going through my Facebook timeline. I saw a post by a missionary evangelist who was standing before the altar. I think I sent it to you guys, and none of you made any comments. And he was standing before this court, and that's supposed to be a church of, he said, one of the largest Pentecostal churches in this country. And they have a bishop, or archbishop, or general overseer, or general superintendent, whatever it is. The man is sitting somewhere, and money is coming to him, and he's okay. I posted it on one forum, and the people on that forum said to me, one of the responded that, is this true? I told him, he said, yes. Because I used to be in a big church. When we used to go to Holy Land, we do inspection. And we see the hurt that a pastor is pastor. Alone. You can barely count three people who will come. And at the end of the month, we expect that pastor to come to the city and make returns. And if they raise him, some of these pastors, the amount of money they spend to travel to bring the returns is more than the returns they brought. And we sit down there and berate them. See, they are not doing enough. Why we need to still houses in this city? May God have mercy on our poor souls. Yeah. We have not mourned. We have not believed. We have not had a contrition in our hearts. The purpose of a fast is so that we can tear our hearts before God in contrition, in humility. And it is when we do that God moves to show himself strong in our behalf. It is as though God is saying, since you have realized your error and you have grieved over it, I will come and forgive and I will destroy you. That's what God is saying. It is as though God is saying to Satan, you wanted me to destroy this man. But see how he has humbled himself. I can't destroy him. Rather, I will destroy him. And there's a part of scripture where the Bible says that you saw this, and none cried, restore. Not one is crying and seeking God to restore. This evening, I want us to come before the Lord. We need to see the power that a fast brings. You know, sometimes, like I said, it is not until you declare, say, I'm going to fast 7 days. No. It could just be that moment that you are grieving and say, Lord, and a sinner. You remember in Luke chapter 18, the publican who stood, the Bible says, couldn't even raise up his head. He was just supposed to say, Lord, said, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You said, that man went to his house justified. It's not like you say, no, I'm going to fast for 3 days. And then in those 3 days, you are getting angry, you are quarreling, you are fighting, you are backbiting, you are doing all things. You can even do one thing. Lock yourself up, especially those of you who are working. Say, today, I'm not going anywhere. Just sit down before God, alone in the room. Open the Bible, talking to God. Lord, I read this thing, and something said in my spirit that I am guilty of this thing. Have we done that? Have we actually sat down? Grieving before God, say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Something to your young man today. I said, look, asking you to come and pray sinner's prayer, as far as I'm concerned, is a wisdom. Until you come to the realization that you are indeed a sinner and that you need a Savior, your wisdom. And until indeed we come to terms with the reality that we have offended God, that we need to grieve before Him. Not the kind of grief, you know, there's the grief that we observe when we are traveling. When you are traveling and you saw one car that overtook you, 5 minutes later you see the accident in front. Remember, you know those kind of things. Then your car rolls you back. Come on, and say, hey. You go back into the car like mice and sit down quietly. 2 minutes after you drive past that place, what is happening? Yeah, everybody's back to talk. It is as if that thing didn't happen. That's all. That's not the kind of password. See Nehemiah, who had news in December. Fasted and grieved and mourned and made professions in December many days. It was still in his covenant where? In April. He was still concerned in April. 4 months after. Brethren, we honestly need to go to God and ask Him to help us to develop that nature, the nature of Christ, to have it in, for Christ to be formed in us, that we might see things and be able to grieve and be able to mourn when we see iniquity. Some of us are, like the Bible says, some people's consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Nothing moves them. Nothing touches them. Let's go to God in prayer. Say, Lord, give me a heart that mourns for sin. Give me a heart that grieves. Remember what the Bible says. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Give me that heart of myself, everlasting. That when I read things, when I see things, when I hear things, that is grieving to the heart of God, that I might also grieve, that I might also mourn, that I might also be of a contrite heart towards you, knowing that what is happening is wrong. Next week we shall see how Daniel put himself in his confessions for his own people. We must be able to see ourselves as part of the problem. What many of us consider, we consider ourselves to be perfect. We don't consider ourselves as part of the problem. That's why we are unable to mourn. We look at it as a them versus us, where us is right and they or them is wrong. Let's talk to God, brethren. Let's pray. Lift your voices to the Almighty. Let's talk to Him, Father. Have mercy on us, Almighty and everlasting. Father, oh, look upon us with mercy. Lord, with compassion. We need to have that heart. The heart that your Son had, the Lord Jesus. That made Him to be compassionate to sinners. That enabled Him to win souls into the kingdom. That heart that grieves when it sees sin. That heart that grieves when there is unbelief amongst the people of God. That heart that grieves when there is iniquity in the house of the living God. That heart that refuses to celebrate when it ought to be grieving. Let's talk. Oh Father, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Almighty. Help us to grieve after God this. Help us, Almighty and Everlasting God, that when we sin, to come before you and mourn. And when we see others sin, to mourn likewise on their behalf. For if had they known, they would not have done those things. Help them. Help us, Almighty and Everlasting. Help us. There's no need saying, let's pray for the power of the fast to be released. It is in our own fasting that the power is released. If our fasting is aright, the power will be released. Talk to God and say, Father, help me to fast aright. Henceforth, to fast acceptably before you. To be able to mourn from deep within me. To seek you from within me. Help me, Almighty God. The Bible says that the sacrifice that God is interested in is one of a broken spirit, one of a broken heart, one of a contrite heart, contrite spirit before. If there's anything that God is looking for, is of men and women who tremble at His word when we read it. When we read the word of God, do we tremble? We ought to be trembling. We ought to be focused on God, wondering, Lord, is this so? Like Josiah, who may not have been as godly as one would have expected, but he tried his best, focusing on God. And when he read what they found of God's judgment, he tore his clothes, he mourned before God. I said, please quickly go and find out if there's something we can do. God said, because you went to find out, if you, this doesn't still happen, but it will not happen in your time. We can move things away from our own heads. We can turn things away. We can send the judgment of God away from our own generation, from our own time, if we will but wait upon God, but fast, mourn for sin, grieve from deep within us. The kind of grief that makes God to say, this one, he is truly repentant. And then you see God acting on it. If God would do it for Ahab, whom he already said had done abominably, how much more? Those of us who have not done that much, ask God to help you. Henceforth, not just to say I'm going to declare fast, but each time you read or hear sin in the church of God, that you grieve that instant, ask God to help you. To develop that nature of Christ that does not laugh at sin, that does not rejoice at iniquity, but that grieves. The Bible tells us, I think it is in Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 4, I think it is, where the Lord saw the people, they said they were as sheep without shepherd. And the Bible says he had compassion on them and told his disciples, we need to pray for the God of the harvest to send laborers into the field. Unless we have that kind of compassion, we can't pray that prayer. Many people are praying for church growth. For what? For people to just come to church? And their lives are not changed. They continue in sin even though they are in church. We need to grieve, God. We need to grieve before the Lord. We need to move away from this monetization of the gospel to the reality of what the gospel is. The good news that sin has been dealt with permanently in the lives of men. The good news that Satan has been thrown out on account of sin. Father, help us. Father, help us. Brethren, I want you to know one thing, that when we fast arise, we can expect to see God act on our behalf. God acted on behalf of Abraham when he interceded. He wasn't even fasting. But you can see that there was mournfulness in his intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. And God remembered Abraham and rescued Lot and Lot's family. Father, help us. Father, help us. That in our own time, we shall see the manifestation of your power arising from our grieving over iniquity, our mourning for sin, our contrition in our hearts for our actions that have gone contrary to you. Help us, Almighty God. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.